2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 14 and 15, very familiar verses of Scripture. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Leading up to these two verses, beginning with chapter 4, Paul makes several statements that reflect upon the life that he lived for the Lord. And these statements ought to also be definitive statements concerning our own lives. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "We faint not." And in that same vein, he mentions perseverance. In verse 8 and verse 9, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." So there was a courageous endurance in Paul's life. And in that same vein, notice chapter 4, verse 16, "And which cause we faint not." There again he's repeated that fact. "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day," which explains how he was able to persevere. So his life was one of courageous endurance. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he says that he had renounced or refused, disowned the hidden things of dishonesty, which refers to any conduct that is disgraceful. So there was a hatred and a turning away from sin. Again, this is describing his life, ought to be definitive of ours as well. In chapter 4 and verse 5, and also in verse 11, he mentions two entities: ourselves and Christ Jesus the Lord. And life, of course, must be lived in regard to or in respect of something. Everyone lives their life in regard or in respect of something. But he mentions two entities: ourselves and Christ. So life is directional. Again, and the direction of life is described in those two phrases. Notice in verse 5, "Not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord." And then the latter part of that verse, "ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake." We can skip and just say, "ourselves, for Jesus' sake." We live not unto ourselves, but unto Christ. Again, life is directional. In chapter 5 and verse 9, he says we labor. That is, we exert ourselves in toil. In chapter 5 and verse 12, right before our text, the last part of that verse speaks of those which glory in appearance and not in heart. These were those who took pride in their work, they took pride in their rank, they took pride in their eloquence and their talents and their external advantages. They had outward form, but they were void of inward reality. They gloried in appearance and not in heart. That is, they did not concern themselves with the condition of their heart. Now, Paul, before he was saved, would have been one of those, because we know that he was a Pharisee. But now he's different. And they think that he's lost his mind. Chapter 5, verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, be beside yourselves is to lose your mind. Some had said that of Paul, that he was beside himself, that he was insane. He says, if that is true, keep in mind, life is directional. It is to God. And if you're going to be crazy, that's the best direction to go, toward God. So he says, if it's so that we've lost our mind, it's to God. So once again, showing that life is directional, once again showing that his life is moving in the direction of God. And everyone here, our life is either moving in the direction of God or it isn't. There's no in between. Our text, verses 14 and 15, contains a statement regarding what it was that motivated Paul to live the life that he lived. What it was that shaped his thoughts. What it was that formed his perspective concerning living life. So that's what we want to speak upon this evening, the motivating power of Christ's love. We see here that there was a motivational push in Paul's life. Again, his life is summarized in chapter 4, verse 5, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for Jesus' sake. That pretty much summarizes the life that Paul lived. And in those statements, Paul describes what it was that he lived for. Everyone lives for something. What we live for is what has our attention. We can say we live for something, but that's not necessarily what we say is not necessarily true. What we live for is what has our attention. It is what defines us. By living life, we're not talking about that which is occasional. We're not talking about the sporadic. We're not talking about that which is determined by convenience or circumstance. We are speaking of a way of life, regardless of circumstance. We're speaking of a manner of living, our method of living, our routine of living. And Paul speaks here in these two verses of the motivational push of the life that he lived. Notice the opening word, for, or because, or since. And he mentions something very, very specific. The love of Christ. The love of Christ. Now it must be determined what is meant by the love of Christ. Is it our love for Him? Or is it His love for us? Now, many have said that it has reference to our love for Him. And even more have said, in fact, almost all commentaries have said that it's either or. It can refer to His love for us. It can refer to our love for Christ. But the immediate context speaks of the fact that it is Christ's love for us. It is His love that caused Him to go to the cross, to lay down His life on our behalf and in our stead. Three times in those two verses, in reference to the phrase, the love of Christ, it is stated that Christ died. Speaking of the cross. So strictly by context, it is definitely speaking of Christ's love for us. The love that moved Him to become poor that we would be rich. The love that moved Him to give His life so that you and I could have life. The love that moved Him to take our sins upon Himself and to be made sin and to be made a curse for us and to endure God's righteous anger against our sin in the person or upon the person of Jesus Christ. The words, the love of Christ, speak of the fact that out of love for our hell-deserving souls, Christ voluntarily was despised, ridiculed by sinful man, out of love for our soul, endured in our stead what no one could endure but God. He was God in the flesh. It is a love that gave all for the unlovable. It was a love that gave all for the estranged from God, for those who were shapen in iniquity and under the power and pollution of their sins. This love of Christ is extended toward and lavished upon the filthy, the vile, the wicked, the ungodly, the guilty, the very enemies of God, the depraved and degenerate. The love of Christ is a unique love. It is so unique, it is so great, that it is beyond human language. It cannot be described in language. It cannot be measured. There's no standard to measure it by, because He's the only one with this love. It's incomprehensible. It is truly, it is the most amazing of all love. It is eternal. It is without beginning. It is without end. There never was a time when He began to love us. We can't comprehend that. He just always has, and He always will. It is an immutable love, that is, it is a love that will never be turned back, will never decrease in its degree due to our unresponsiveness. It's immutable. He will not love me more in heaven than He does now. It's an immutable love. It is unconditional. It is not influenced by you and I. In fact, it is in spite of who we are. It is in spite of ourselves. It is infinite. It goes beyond all of our sin. Sin is immeasurable. The sin of any one individual is immeasurable. Yet this love must go beyond all our sin. It must go beyond all our guilt. I mean, how guilty is man? You can't measure how guilty he is. His love goes beyond the guilt of man. It goes beyond the need of man. It is an invincible love. There is no love with more barriers in the way than the love of the Lord. But yet, His love goes beyond all the barriers, cannot be extinguished, cannot be diminished. We cannot be separated from it, Romans chapter 8. Never, never has there been a love more undeserving than the love of Christ. Never has there been a love more amazing. Now, this love was very real to Paul. This love of Christ was not merely theology to Paul. Though the theological truth of the love of Christ is truly a wonderful thing. But this was more than theological truth. This was real. This love of Christ was not merely a topic of conversation, though it is truly a wonderful topic of conversation. We'd be much better off if that were the topic of our conversations, the love of Christ. This love of Christ was something that Paul had personally experienced. It was something that he was absolutely certain of. It wasn't just something he sang about or wrote about or talked about. It was something that he personally experienced. This love of Christ, as you read here in our text verses, it does something. It has an impact upon one's life. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." What he's saying is that this love of Christ, this love that Christ has for me personally, he is saying, motivates me. It moves me. It inspires me. It stimulates me, Paul is saying. It has an influence upon us. It activates us. It pushes us. It drives us, this love of Christ. Paul lived an extraordinary life. And he tells us here that it's the love of Christ. That is, again, that love that moved Christ to lay down his life for him. This love was a force in his life. It was a force in his life. Paul lived his life feeling the love of Christ. He could feel the love of Christ. In his variety of circumstances and situations, in his trials and his difficulties, in his storms and in his sorrows, in his burdens and in his blessings, Paul lived knowing and being assured of the love of Christ. He was convinced of it. He had an awareness of the love of Christ. And this was a great power in his life. This was an influence in his life. Now that word constraineth is a very interesting word. It's a very instructive word. It has a variety of meanings. The Greek word is synecho, and it is translated 12 times in the New Testament. But it is not translated constraineth. It's translated by a variety of words. And by putting all of that together, we get an idea of what Paul is talking about when he says the love of Christ constraineth us. In Matthew 4, verse 24, and his fame, that is the fame of Jesus, went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Those two words were taken. Is that word synecho, meaning the same word translated constraineth. So when Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us, he is also saying the love of Christ has taken us. It means to be seized. Here we see they were, in Matthew 4, 24, they were taken with divers diseases. That is, they were seized with these diseases. It's also translated that way in regard to sickness. In Luke 4, verse 38, and Simon's wife's mother was taken or seized with great fever. So what Paul is saying again is this love of Christ has seized us. It has taken hold of us. He also uses this word in reference to fear. In Luke 8, verse 37, we read the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from him, for they were taken. Same word translated constraineth. They were taken, they were seized with great fear. So when Paul says here in verse 14 of our text, the love of Christ constraineth us, he is saying that the love of Christ has seized me. The love of Christ has taken possession of me. The love of Christ has captured me. This love that Christ has for me has possessed me. It has captured me. This is what he's saying. It speaks of the hold that this love of Christ has upon him. It speaks of the grip that this love of Christ has upon him. So what Paul is saying in our text is that he could feel the power of Christ's love as if it had taken him physically, taken hold of him. He could feel the power of its grip. So we must ask, can we feel this love of Christ, this love that Christ has for us, that caused him to go to the cross and lay down his life? Can we feel that love taking hold of us? If we can, it'll make a difference in the life that we live. You want to talk about motivation? That'll do it. That'll do it. Luke chapter 8, verse 45, we see the word is used in another way. And Jesus, concerning the woman with the infirmity, said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" That word translated throng is that same word again. Translated taken with, same word translated constraineth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does it mean, that word throng? It means that the multitude was pressing up against him. They were pressing up against him. They were touching him. Paul is saying this love of Christ presses upon me, squeezes me, it touches me. Can you feel? Can you feel the squeezing power of this love of Christ? If so, that'll motivate us. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. It's translated by another word. Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now am I straitened." Same word there, straitened. Till it be accomplished. It is, I'm constricted and restricted. And Paul here is saying in our text that the love of Christ constricted him. It restricted him. What he's saying is, it's a force in my life. It's a force in my life. It's active in my life. It's doing something in my life. It has an impact upon me. It's a force in my life. This love that caused Christ to lay down his life for me is a force in my life. And it is a force that moves us beyond circumstances. Luke 19 and verse 43, we see it translated another way. We read there of Jesus is telling of Israel's coming judgment. And he says, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side." And that word translated keep is again that same word. And there in that verse, it speaks of a surrounding. "They shall compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side." In other words, they would be hemmed in. They would be surrounded. They would be circled. They could not escape. They could not get away. And when Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us, he's saying it hems us in. It surrounds us. It encircles us. I cannot get away from it. Everywhere I go, I see it. Oh, for that to be so in our lives. He is saying, I feel the powerful presence of this love of Christ. This love that caused Christ to come to this earth and live a perfect life for me and to go to the cross and to rise again and to ascend back to God. That love, he says, I feel the presence of it everywhere I go. That'll make a difference in the life you live. Luke 22, verse 63. We read, and the man that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And that word held, again, is that same word, synecho. And here it is used to mean arrested and restrained. He is saying, the men arrested me. They restrained me. And Paul is saying, the love of Christ has laid hold of me. And it restrains me. It keeps me under control. It has a controlling power. A controlling force in his life. Our flesh, of course, desires to do that which is contrary to God. But all for this love that Christ has for us to lay hold upon us and to keep us under control. The love of Christ. In Acts 18 and verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Was pressed in the Spirit. That word pressed. Same word again. Here it has the idea of being overcome. Paul had a feeling in his spirit that was overcoming him. We need to be constrained by the love of Christ in such a way that it overcomes us. It would be good for each one to take some time every single day and to think upon this love of Christ. Just meditate upon it for a while until it overcomes us. This love of Christ was a force, it was a power, it was a working influence in Paul's life. When you and I get a grasp, and when we live in the awareness of the fact, He loves me. What a difference. What a difference that makes. The one. We need to get a grasp of how sinful we are. Because that's the only way we can really have any kind of grasp of how great this love is. The one who is infinitely holy loves me. Oh, to get just a grasp of that, to live in the awareness of that. The one whom the heavens cannot contain. The all-sufficient God. He whose glory was the astonishment of all the angels of heaven. The maker of heaven and earth. The Almighty. Loves us. When that gets a hold of us, it'll have a working influence upon our lives. I would challenge you that when adverse circumstances come into your life, think for a while. Just sit down, relax, take it easy for a while, and think about the love of God. The love of Christ. Because if we're not careful, we will lose our sense of awareness of His love. And we will live simply in the awareness of our surroundings, live in the awareness of our circumstances. And that's why people are up and down, up and down, up and down. Because it's circumstances that motivate them. It's circumstances that determine their moods. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, to live in the awareness of that. So it would do us all good. When we begin to feel depressed or overwhelmed by circumstances, whatever. They just think upon the love of Christ. And I guarantee you, that will cause unspeakable joy to overflow your soul. It'll fill us with an exultation and a gratitude that we cannot contain. And you just have to thank God and worship Him. Living in the awareness of the love of Christ will cause you to just burst with praise. Again, think of His love. It's eternal. It's unconditional. It's uninfluenced. It's infinite. It's invincible. And when He gets a hold of us, He loves me. That'll motivate you to stay away from sin. I don't want to offend this one who loves me. I want to bring glory to Him. It'll keep us away from the greedy desires of the world. It'll restrain our self-seeking in anything that's displeasing and contrary to God. When it truly gets a hold of us, it's pretty hard, it's impossible to grow spiritually cold thinking about the love of God. Yeah, I mean, you just can't do it. You can't become lax and indifferent in spiritual things thinking upon the love of Christ. Living in the awareness of the love of Christ will give your life, or help you to understand, I should say, the purpose of your life. Not ourselves, but Him. Living in the awareness of the love of Christ will have a dramatic effect upon every aspect of our life. And the more we understand our own sinfulness, and you know, we ought to be understanding that more every day. I mean, I've been living with myself now for 61 years. Certainly I ought to understand by now how sinful, or have some idea of how sinful and how undeserving I am. And then in that light, think upon He loves me. And live in the awareness of that fact. I'll tell you what, living in the awareness of the love of Christ will make Jesus Christ preeminent over family, over friends. If you're having trouble choosing between Christ and friends, and I would suggest to you, you need to just sit down and think a while about how sinful you are, how undeserving you are, and think that Christ loved you. How can He not be preeminent? He is to be preeminent over friends, over family. I love my friends, I love my family. But by God's grace, I'm not going to forsake Christ for either. He is to have the preeminence over jobs, over pleasures, over everything. And once this love of Christ really gets a hold of us, that's not really a problem. For Christ to have the preeminence. I'm telling you, the ones who struggle with Christ, I mean, it's a constant struggle in their life for Christ to have the preeminence. One of the chief reasons is this love of Christ has never gotten a hold of them. It never has. Living in the awareness of the love of Christ. Again, we said most commentators say that this means both. And in a way, they're right. the context, we know it's talking just about the love of Christ. But they're right in this regard. We love Him because He first loved us. The more we understand His love, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you want to glorify Him. The more you want to obey Him. The more you want to fellowship with Him. The closer you want to be to Him. The more you want to worship Him. The more you want to praise Him. The more you want to please Him. The more you want to thank Him. Those who struggle every Sunday, should we go to church today? Struggle on Wednesday, should we go to church? If it would just get a hold of them, if they would just stop and think how sinful and undeserving they are, and that Christ loved them so much that He went to the cross for them, why do you even have to think about it? What a motivating force, what a powerful influence is this love of Christ. We see also that it had an effect upon Paul's perception of life. His perception of life was shaped by the impact of this love of Christ. He says there in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." We thus judge. The thought process has been affected. And here's what he judged: that they which live should not henceforth. And whatever is included in that henceforth, we have no idea. We don't know all the circumstances involved in henceforth. There's many of them. We have no idea what we're going to have to go through in henceforth. But it really doesn't matter. Because this love of Christ has changed our whole perspective concerning the henceforth. Whatever the henceforth involves, Paul says, we've judged that we should not live unto themselves, but unto Him. Again, life is directional. Unto Him, which died for them and rose again. The conviction, the assurance and awareness of the love of Christ says, I must live for Him. Adverse circumstances are going to come. Afflictions are going to come. Infirmities are going to come. Trials are going to come. Again, none of us know what's involved in our henceforth. But if the love of Christ gets a hold of us, it changes our whole perspective. Whatever the circumstance is, I must live for Him. Whatever the circumstance is, I must serve Him. That's what the love of Christ, planted deep within our hearts, does for us. It gives us an entirely different perception from the world. It gets us through the circumstances. It gives us the perception that He is the reason for living. He is the reason for living. Our spouse is not the reason for why we live. Our children are not the reason why we live. Believe it or not, your grandchildren are not the reason you live. The reason for our life, what gives our life purpose, is Christ. And the more we realize, the more this love is planted deep within our hearts, it changes our whole perception. My reason for living is Him. And that's what Paul is saying in Philippians 1 and 21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And if I happen to die, he says, that's gain. What a wonderful attitude. It gives us the perception that we are to be dedicated, we are to be consecrated, we are to be set apart for Him. The world is always going to make demands upon us. But our perception should have been changed by now. Where we say, I'm sorry, I will not do that because I am dedicated and I am consecrated and I am set apart for the Lord. And you can threaten all you want to, but He'll take care of me. It changes our perception. It gives us the perception that the interest we pursue, the decisions that we make, and may I say, in our henceforth, there are going to be some interests that we are going to pursue. There are going to be some decisions that have to be made. There are going to be relationships that are established. The positions that we take. None of these things are to be separated and apart from Christ. That is, Christ is not in a box over here and the rest of your life in a box over here. Nothing in your life is to be separated from Christ. It's not, I have my religious life, I have my work life, I have my school life, I have my social life, and on we could go. They're all connected, or they all should be connected to Christ. And when the love of Christ gets a hold of us, that's the way it is. Just the decisions we make, we say, well, the decision, it seems to make sense from a human standpoint, but I believe it's going to harm my relationship with the Lord. That's the deciding factor right there. That's the deciding factor. Well, if I do this, it'll put me closer to my grandchildren. It'll put me closer to such and such. And, I'd really enjoy those things. But does it take you further from the Lord? That's all that really matters. The relationships that we establish. People can be poison to us. They can be poisonous to our relationship with Christ. We ought not establish a relationship that harms us spiritually. I don't care if it's with our own mom or dad or brothers and sisters or grandmas and grandpas. It doesn't matter. The positions that we take. Nothing's to be separated apart from Christ. So in closing, this love of Christ planted deep within our hearts causes us to want Christ in every aspect of our life. And we need to stop and we need to examine just how much of Christ do I really want in my life? How much of Christ do I really want in my life? Am I content with giving Him an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours in church? Are we content with that? I hope not. If so, we have very, 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 very little understanding, if any at all, of love of Christ. So think, when temptations come, trials come, decisions come, just stop and think how sinful you are. You say, I don't like to think about that. It makes me feel bad. Well, you think about it until you feel real bad. I mean, till you feel as bad as you can feel. And then you think, while you're feeling that bad, then I want you to think, Christ loves me. Now I'm starting to feel pretty good. And oh, how, what a force that that becomes in our lives. And when we are aware of His love, you just can't have enough of Christ in your life. You just want more and more and more and more. So what is it today that motivates us? A lot of people need a lot of outside motivation. Hopefully we don't. Hopefully we're spiritually mature enough. The inward man is strengthened day by day by feeding upon God. And that'll motivate you. It'll motivate you to stay faithful and to serve Him. Brother Larry, if you'd come and